is our prayers this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. Trust that the word spoken this morning will be a blessing to our hearts. As we travel onward and upward, we need every little boost we can get. And we pray the Lord's word will give us a boost this morning. I'd like for you to turn with us to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to talk a little bit about the temple of God this morning. Acts the 7th chapter. If you don't mind, maybe I'll start reading. It's quite a bit of a little reading that I'd like to get in. 35th verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the slain of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your god, Rimphim, and figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle in a witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, whom found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hand made all these things?" We make reference to the 66th chapter of Isaiah also. The first two verses, might read them. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, "The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." All right, the question is asked, where is going to be my abiding place? What place on earth is going to be fit, is going to be meet for me to be able to dwell in? I, the God of heaven, the God of the universe, a God that inhabits eternity, a God that's just and holy and righteous, that does no wrong, that condones no wrong, a God that cannot lie. Where are you going to be able to find me a place on earth
that can be my resting place. He said, I will, no need of looking at things that are made by the hands of men. Those things have always existed. They've always been. I spoke those into existence. The wood, the silver, the gold, the things that made fine tapestries and fine linen and the special dyes that were used to give the kind of effect that God desired to have in the setting of His temple. No, that's not what I'm looking for. But I'll look, and here I see I find someone and something that can actually merit to actually house the presence of God. One thing that I look to, a man that is poor, contrite, and trembleth at my word, that man can approach unto providing me a place where I can dwell. That man can provide a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we see the Scripture says, God dwelleth not in temples that are made with hands. Yet God actually provided plans for tabernacles to be made so that His presence could dwell there. And we find that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God devised the means whereby a man can meet a particular place and feel the presence of God and be inspired in their spirit to worship Him and to love Him and to obey Him. Here the Lord gave Moses a plan, and He told him to see that you do it by the pattern. He told them to set up a means where offerings willingly could be made so that material could be gathered in. And He said to choose out those artisans, artificers of gold, those that were skilled in crafts, those that were clever in working with their hands, those that had proven that they were masters at building and carpentry, all the skills that are represented in the midst of the people of Israel. I want them to be gathered together, and I want every one of God's people to offer willingly whatever they can and bring it so this house can be built. David had the desire. He said, Lord, I have this great palace. I have beautiful places to live in, but God doesn't have a place to rest. Lord, I desire to build you a house where you can have one resting place, and we can place this Ark of the Covenant. It won't have to be a place from one place to another in this man's home and bless that home, and then take it to that man's home and then bless that home. Lord, we all need a blessing here. We need to be able to gather in a common place where God's presence is known and felt, and we can be inspired in our spirit to live for the Lord. And so, as it were, God spoke to David, and David, you've been a man of war, and you have too much blood on your hands. I'm not going to allow you to do it, but I'm going to let your son Solomon build that house. David was pleased. David was able to rest with that, but he said, I also want you to know, David, you want to build me a house, but I have a desire to build you a house too. I want to be able to build a house where man can actually glorify me. Actually glorify me with a pure and a holy life. A temple where I can dwell in and be satisfied to be there. God pointing to the day and the hour where Jesus is sacrificed for sin. He died for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So God would feel justified to be able to dwell in the temple of a man, in the body of a man. You see, God is so holy, so pure, He will not dwell in an unclean temple. And so God had to devise a means where He could actually be housed in a particular place. And what would glorify God more than anything else than to dwell in His master creation? He created man to serve Him and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But man's spirit is of his own self, and there had to be a change to be wrought in a man so that God could dwell there. And so Jesus came down to the sin-cursed world and died a death. First of all, He and lived alive and showed everyone that it is possible for human beings to live holy right in this present world. Through the sacrifice of His blood, a man's heart could be cleaned, and God, after that man's heart is cleaned up, would deign to dwell in that man's heart. And so, with a pure heart, you see, and the Lord give that man another spirit, the very Spirit of Christ. It is an excellent spirit. But you see, we can't stop there. There's a foe in the temple that's not subject to God. And so the Lord sent forth the Holy Ghost after Jesus went back to glory. He sent another comforter to lead us and guide us in all truth and purge out that old man Adam. That man that doesn't want to take the low place. That man, that inclination in man that doesn't want to suffer. That inclination in man that wants to have his own way. The Lord sent forth the power, the burning power of the Holy Ghost to consume the spirit of Adam. And then the Spirit of God Himself comes into this dwelling to live there, move there, have a preeminence, and possess that man's body so that every member of his body is subject to the power of God. But let's look back a little bit on history about the temple. Solomon's temple was a glorious edifice. It was a beautiful building of its day and of its time. The very finest of material went into that building. It was all done with precision work. It was all done with feeling and emotion for what they were doing. Their hearts were into it. The Lord, first of all, you see, every sacrifice, every offering had to be given with a willing heart. A God wanting the heart of man to be involved in this. Not just our emotion, just the motion of doing things, and not just by necessity, well, the Lord just needs this and I just have to do it. No, not out of obligation, but because you love the Lord and you want to express your love and adoration to Him by giving something that's precious to you, something that's costly to you. Something that you would really love to have yourself, but because the Lord may have need of it, you're willing to give it. Make the sacrifice. Not giving the Lord cast-offs, things that you didn't want. It was hanging around. It was in the way. It was just stuff I had around. And so, the Lord, you can have it. Oh, no, the Lord wants the very best. He gave heaven's best. And so He's due the very best. And so they gave the very best that they had. And Solomon's temple was built. But then after God's people began to drift away from His mandates and commandments and allow their hearts to go after idol worship, the Lord sent His prophets. Elijah was the first prophet that was sent to cry out against the worship of Baal. The worship of Baal became just a popular. It was, as it were, the religion of the court, of the higher ups, of the king, this princes, and all his court, all around him, that was in support of him. They all found it to be a fashionable thing to have their altars erected to Baal in their own personal groves. And the king himself provided for there to be public places where Baal could be worshipped. And so God, being sore at His pleased, God is a jealous God. God is one that wants our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole spirit, and all our strength. And so as their heart and their mind and their strength became involved in going after things that were condemned by God's word, God was so sore vexed and grieved that He allowed, He caused a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar to be risen up to great power and pomp. He was a emperor and king, as it were, of the Babylonian Empire. He held sway over over perhaps just about all the then known world. And so, as it were, not Nebuchadnezzar himself did not go in person, but he delegated his captains and his generals to go forth and to spoil that land. They sent warning. God sent warning time and time again to the prophet Jeremiah. This land is going to be destroyed, and you're going to be taken into captivity for 70 years. He begged them to repent. He begged them to turn back to God. But, as it were, they failed to respond to the heedings of the Lord. They failed to respond to the warning. And so the Lord actually did allow Nebuchadnezzar's armies to come in. And first of all, they spoiled the temple and took the vessels, the holy vessels, back to Babylon. First of all, they took, as it were, the most impressive type of people. And they left the poor people there to work the land so the land wouldn't be overcrowded with animals and environment and that sort of thing. But then after a while, they rebelled against him, and so he came back and just cleaned them all out, as it were. And some even ran down into Egypt, and he sent generals to go down there and get them and take them all to Babylon. So the land was left desolate. God's presence wasn't there any longer. Why? Because they went away from God. Went away from Him. God made provision for them to have everything they needed in the land of Canaan. A land flowing with milk and honey. They went in and occupied houses that they had not even built. And they enjoyed fruit that they had not even planted. But yet, all those things were not enough. There's something about man, unless he stays faithful to God, he'll develop a covetous spirit about him. And he'll begin to try to gather in all that he can for his own satisfaction. And so we see we are yet living in an age where covetousness has taken its toll on the spirituality of many a man and woman. May God bless us and encourage us, dear ones, to recognize the Word of God is true. A man's wealth consisted not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. A rich man, you see, is not a man that has a great possessions. There is that maketh himself rich, yet have nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet that man has great riches. Who is it that the Lord is looking to provide for him a house that he could dwell in? I'm going to look to that poor man. That man is contrite. That man is sorrowful in his heart for not living up to my standard. That man has broken up. I have a godly sorrow about him. That man that has the fear of God on his heart. That man is willing to reverence me and serve me acceptably with acceptable sacrifice unto God. And so, as it were, the Lord used these things as types and shadows for us. Solomon's temple was destroyed. During the reign of Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians, the Lord set it on Cyrus's heart to allow God's people, made a declaration that all who desired to go back could go back and rebuild the temple and set up judicial order one more time. There was a man called Zerubbabel. He was called the prince of the captivity. He was the head of the tribe of Judah at that time. Held great sway and influence among the people. He took the lead part in organizing and gathering together everyone that had a desire to return. Everyone that had a mind to work and build up what had been destroyed because of their disobedience. And he gathered also together that was relinquished to them those things that were once housed in the temple. And he weighed those things, and before they left, and when they got to where they were going, they weighed those things again to make certain that everything that had been dedicated to God's temple service would be present, and there would not be anything lost along the way. You see, dear ones, God has a way of weighing your spirit and my spirit. God has a way of weighing your works and my works.
Yeah.
All the ways of man are right in his own eyes, but God weighs the spirit.
Yeah.
God knows the spirit of man. There is a spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty gives that man understanding. That spirit of man, that man's disposition, personality, his own being must be laid down under the discipline ship of the Holy Ghost, because if a man had his own choosing in blindness, he'd go astray, being led off by his own spirit. God bless us. The Lord said in the book of Jeremiah, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You and I need a guide through this life. We need a guide over life's tempestuous seas. We can't find our way alone. And dear ones, any time we're not in God's presence, we find out what real loneliness is. That's real loneliness, being without God. Without him, the song says, how lost I would be. And so, in the second year of the second month of their return to Jerusalem, they laid the foundations. The book of Haggai tells of great rejoicing. It was such a loud noise of rejoicing that you could not discern the weeping from the shouting. A shout went up from the camp, here we came, those that brought in a disturbance. Samaritans came in and they disturbed the world for a while. And then the individuals, Zerubbabel and all those that were with him, the captains that were with him, out of their own lackadaisical attitude, stopped the work for around 16 years to build their own fine houses.
Yeah.
Amen. Anytime there's a period of prosperity,
yes,
and rest from persecution,
yes,
God's people seem like they just gradually, invariably, just drift off into a place of ease. It seemed like when we just have to pray, we just have to, we're right there just praying so hard. Lord, have mercy on me. In the midst of trial, Lord, you see what the devil's doing. But, dear ones, God help us to see what the devil can do in a time of peace.
Yeah.
See what the devil can do to you in a time of peace. The very spirit of God can sap out of your very being because you don't have what you need in you to stay diligent. Amen. You see, we have to shake our own self sometimes. We have to encourage our own self sometimes. We have to press over. What kind of spirit is that? That don't care attitude. Indifference. We have to press over that. The devil will endeavor to impose it on every one of us to rob us of our soul, to rob us of the true riches that the Lord has given us. And so they did like men. Why the scripture says, quit ye like men.
Yes.
They did like men do.
Yes.
They saw the opportunity to build them fine houses. They let the work of God go.
Yeah.
And saw to their own comfort.
Yeah.
And God's work suffered.
Yeah.
God's work suffers.
Yeah. Yeah.
When men begin to selfishly take on to promote their own desires. God help us. It was true then, and it's true today.
Amen. So true.
And so, it's about, let's see. I forget. I don't have just, I just forget just the year that they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. I just forget. And I don't think I put that particular date down there. But after they returned to Babylon, it's about 515 B.C. that Zerubbabel's temple was completed. And this was a number of years now. I know there was at least 16 years gap that there was just no work done at all. And it wasn't because their enemies, the Samaritans and so forth were coming against them so strongly, they had a period of reasonable rest during that time. And they could have taken the work up, but they just didn't. Just didn't see the urgency of it. You know, we have time. You know, we do that. We just have a way of procrastinating. Oh, well, we'll do that tomorrow. Well, it looks like it might rain today. You know, it's getting a little cloudy. It looks like it might rain. You know, if a farmer just looked at the clouds all the time, he never would plow and plant. You don't look just at the seasons. You just go on and do as the Lord inspires you and go ahead with the work. You can't look at the clouds and try to discern the seasons just by looking that way. Spiritually speaking, when the Lord inspires, it's time for you and I to move. God's inspiration was upon them for the work, to get the work done. God help us, dear ones. May God help us to be able to discern the time. The time. God gives special and definite inspirations to His people from time to time. To work, to move.
Yes.
When we fail to do that, we're going to suffer. We are going to suffer for it. May God help us. God's always been very gracious. In the kind of way, He's just plenteous in mercy.
Amen.
You know, and I thank the Lord for that. He doesn't chide or keep His anger forever. And He doesn't cast away His people. God's people are God's people. See?
Amen.
Amen. And God may admonish them, rebuke them, reprove them, and shape them back up so they can do His work just like He'd have them to do.
Amen.
But there's still some suffering.
Yes,
amen.
God help us.
Help us, Lord.
Anytime we get slack in our experience, our own personal experience, we're the ones going to suffer.
Amen.
We're going to suffer defeats.
Amen.
We're going to suffer the periods where we wonder whether God is still with us.
That's right.
Amen. May the Lord bless us and help us to stay fervent in spirit serving the Lord. It takes a fervency in our spirit. You can't use the world or the individual next door or even your husband and wife. You can't use them as a thermometer. You're going to have to be fervent in your own spirit serving the Lord. You can't wait for them to boost you up. Amen. God help us. When it comes to living for God, we do all we can to be an encouragement and a blessing one to another. And when it all boils down, it's just me and God.
Amen.
I'm going to have to give an account to God for myself.
Yes.
Well, Lord, if the church had been more on fire, I would have done better. Well, if you'd come to church more with a fiery testimony, maybe the church would have had more of an opportunity to be on fire. How the church going to get on fire unless people?
Yes.
Less people. That's God works through human instrumentality. Unless they allow the Lord to work in them and through them.
Amen.
May the Lord help us.
And
so, Zerubbabel's temple lasted for a pretty good while. In about 63 B.C., the Roman general Pompey came in and destroyed the temple again. And there was not much of that type of order and worship in Jerusalem until Herod got it in his heart. Of course, his motive was personal and selfish. He wanted to appease the people, and he wanted to impress the Roman Empire, the Caesar, back in Rome. He wanted to impress them that you're not just dealing with a little old small, a puny little old country. Palestine is a great country. It's the country that God has worked with and moved in for many, many years. We're going to show you what we can do. It's something about the Israelite people. They have never been able to stay up under the yoke of being ruled by anybody else. They've always, in their heart, they just can't bear being ruled and told what to do by any other country or any other nation. They seem like they chafe under it. You follow the history of the Jews, and you follow a history of rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. It didn't matter who it was they were under. They would gather their forces together because it was in their heart to be independent of the rule of foreign powers. Of course, their minds, their mentality were trained that way, the way the Lord told them to be separate and not to mingle with other nations and so forth. But part of it was the fact that they just had a kind of a just strong independency about them personally.
Amen.
Some nationality traits just stand out.
Yes, they do.
And certain ones, and that was certainly one of theirs.
Amen.
And I suppose it worked for their good in a manner, in a way.
Otherwise, we would not have the Maccabean uprising, where temple worship and temple order was restored. And the Maccabeus brothers, they rose up against Antiochus Epiphanes. He was actually Syrian, but he arose after kind of the Roman Empire began to disperse and break down. You know, it kind of broke down. First, it was kind of like Caesar. Then it started breaking down to more leaders and more leaders and more leaders, and kind of broke down to where they pulled in people even from out of the country. But anyway, it seemed like God always had someone that was willing to stand firm for him. God always has someone who's willing to fight for the truth. Even though in that Old Testament time we realized they engaged in carnal warfare, we don't engage in carnal warfare today. Amen. Though we live in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal, folks. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strong. The weapons of God's people. Love, joy, peace.
Amen.
The key that opens those locked doors is prayer.
Yes.
My people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray.
Yes.
Said then, said, I'll hear from heaven.
Yes.
I'll heal the land.
Amen.
The Lord said he'd do that.
Yes.
And so we need to avail ourselves of the means that God has provided for us to get a hold of him.
Amen.
And work out the different problems that we may have. God has it such, he's allowed it to be so, and all throughout history, the church has always faced very difficult times. There's been times when the spirituality was so low that the church was almost maybe not as visible as you would have liked for it to have been. But God always had a people. Then there were times during great persecution where the spirituality of God's people was at a height. But then it seemed like it plummeted again. And about the most prevalent gift that you would see working was a gift of prophecy.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
The gift of prophecy was always evident.
Yeah.
But it seemed like gift of miracles, gift of tongues,
yeah,
all the other gifts, they didn't seem to work as much.
Yeah.
God help us. The spirituality is low.
Yeah.
Gift of prophecy is about the most prominent gift you'll see working. Because there's a lack of willingness for souls to make a sacrifice,
yeah,
to consecrate and qualify for those gifts.
Yeah.
Qualify. God help us.
Yes.
I wonder if we're in those days.
Yeah.
But recognize God still has a people.
Yeah.
God still has a people. And God still has a church.
Amen.
All right. And so, Herod built his temple, Herod the Great. It's completed in 19 B.C. The main part of it, main part of the structure, was completed about 9 B.C., 10 years later. It's a beautiful building. Beautiful building. Had beautiful courtyards. Had an outer court for Gentiles. Then the next court was for women. The next was for men, then the other next was for the Levites to minister the sacrifices unto the Lord. Temple, the dome of it was overlaid in gold, so that on a clear day you could see the reflection of that gold in the sun for miles and miles and miles. And not only so, it was situated on a hill. It said that the Mount Moriah, where Abraham made a sacrifice unto God with Isaac, it said it was leveled off and they built the temple in that spot. On a high hill, look upon Zion, the city of your solemnities.
Yes.
Thank the Lord for Mount Zion.
Yes.
All right. And so, that temple lasted until around 70 A.D. The last rebellion that was made against the Romans. Titus was the son of Vespasius? I believe he was the Caesar. His son was Titus. He delegated him to go and to quell the rebellion in Jerusalem. That's when the city was compassed about with the armies.
And the scripture tells about that in the book of Matthew, that period of great desolation, the abomination of desolation. The scripture tells about it. It said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. It said, have pity on those that were with children and so forth. But you know, God and His love and His mercy allowed miraculous things to occur right before Titus and his armies came in and encompassed the city. God's people that were dwelling in that city, God revealed Himself to them in many ways. There was a period that up in the clouds, there was horses and chariots. And God's people got a witness. One got a witness and could get inspiration from one thing and one from another. That inspiration caused many to know, this is God trying to talk to us and let us know that God's word is going to be fulfilled. And they left that city. Then there were some that still remained. And there was an individual that they considered to be somewhat a diminished, someone like a lunatic. He would go around day in and day out and declare, woe, woe, woe is Israel. And it seemed like they couldn't keep him quiet. He just shouted it everywhere he went. And God's people that were alert in their senses recognized God's trying to warn us. And then they left the city. There were many other things that the Lord did. I can't call them all to mind. But as it were, when Titus and his armies finally came and encompassed the city, there was not one saint of God left in that city. All of them had escaped somewhere else. God has always had a remnant of people. God has always made a provision for them to escape from the wrath to come. And so Titus did his very best to negotiate with the rulers of that city to recognize you're outnumbered. There's no way that you can escape. Why don't you just capitulate and give down and let us come in and restore things to the Roman order and so that Caesar might be pleased again. But no, they refused to do it. And so, as it were, he just allowed them to starve there. And the things got so terrible that many would take their own children and eat them. There was cannibalism and all type of violence and filth and corruption and debauchery that went on that the scripture says. And Josephus records it himself that there never was a time like that before, nor ever would be seen again. And many wonder, how was it that Josephus had the freedom and liberty to witness all this, and he escaped out of that city? Is because Josephus actually collaborated with the Romans and went on their side, so he had plenty of liberty. He could watch and see all the things that were going on. As it were, the Jewish people considered Josephus to be a traitor among them because for his life, so he could live, so he could have his freedom and liberty. He collaborated with Titus and his armies. And so here we do have a history from it anyway. But nobody seems to like a traitor. Anybody you feel like it betrays you, they don't feel very well toward them. But that's neither here nor there. We have the history from Josephus, and he wrote it down, and it's about as accurate a record of the Jewish people that we have today. But finally the city had to capitulate. They would throw over dead and dying over the wall every day. And Titus himself says, God be my record that this is not what I intended. I don't feel responsibility for this. I did my very best to spare these people, but they refused to give in. And so there was a great havoc in that city, and they finally had to give down out of sheer weakness and sheer numbers. The temple was destroyed, never to be built again. But before that time, you know, Jesus gave a warning. He let them know that your house is going to be left desolate unto you because you knew not the day of your visitation. Here I came among you, and I showed you love and compassion, and I demonstrated to you what God was really like. He's God in the flesh. I showed you my life. I showed you love. I showed you mercy. I showed you compassion. Jesus looked on the multitudes many times and was moved with compassion and just healed them, everyone. The scripture says oftentimes as many as touched him were healed. He was longing to be to them what they needed. But you see, they were proud and arrogant type of a people. Some nationalities have that kind of an attitude toward them. Just kind of an arrogant a type of a people. And may God bless us and help us to realize that if you're going to live for God, pride and arrogancy cannot be in the picture.
Amen.
God's people are humble people. We're going to have to humble ourselves to walk with God.
And so,
God allowed those men to take the treasures of the temple back to Rome, and they've never been seen in Jerusalem anymore. God letting it be known that there was a new order that was going to be instituted. All right, turn to the book of John. let's see. Second chapter of John. Let's see how much of this I want read. I believe it's where Jesus was talking about the temple being destroyed. Did I say the second chapter? Yes, I did. All right. Yes, probably the 18th verse.
Then asked the Jews and said unto him,
yes?
What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus
answered and said unto them,
destroy this temple, and in 3 days
all right, this is and this is where he was rebuking the money changers and so forth. Right above this, is that where he? Little side note says Christ cleansing the temple.
He's making his house merchandise.
Yes, God made a house of prayer, and you made it a. Thank you, den of thieves. All right. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou render it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. 22nd verse. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. They began to get a hold, not lament, about the fact that the temple was destroyed. Their contact with God being rent. No, their contact with God after Jesus came on the scene was Jesus. Your contact with God and my contact with God is Jesus.
Yes.
No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me. Draw him.
Yes.
But the word also says there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow.
Yes.
Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the focal point. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the focal point of the Bible, Old and New Testament.
Amen.
It's talking about the Old Testament. It's talking about Jesus.
Yes.
And those that did great feats for the Lord did it in the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. All right. After the Lord cleans up a man through repentance and dead works, after he cleans him up, sanctifies his nature, that man is meat to have God's presence actually dwelling in him. The temple of our body. That's what the Lord wanted. That's the kind of house he wanted to build. And then when Jesus lived and died and rose again, he was the first fruits, you see, of the resurrection. Our dear ones, a soul of that, of those that had died years past and lived the very best they could have the promise of a resurrected body, that they would not have to stay in the grave, stay in a state of corruption. Their body would not have to stay a corruptible body. Made it possible that at the coming of Jesus and the resurrection day, those that were dead in Christ could be raised up, dear ones, and they would meet the Lord Lord in the air before those that were remained and were alive. And because Jesus died and he rose again, God saw to it that his Holy One did not see corruption. He allowed him to stay in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then at the appointed time, the power of the resurrection couldn't hold Jesus' body. All right? But how is it going to be? Those that have done wickedly, they're going to be raised also unto eternal damnation.
Yeah.
Not eternal life, but eternal damnation. They're going to have a new body too.
Yeah.
A body that won't decay. It won't corrupt. Body that will never die. God help us. All right. 1 Corinthians. 6th chapter. Read a little bit there. Starting at the 13th verse. Yes.
And the belly for meat.
Belly for meat.
But God shall destroy both it and them.
It and them.
Now the body is not for fornication.
The body is not for fornication.
But for the Lord.
But for the Lord.
And the Lord for the body.
The Lord is for the body. That's why he cleansed this temple. The cleansing of the temple, the history of it, is talking about buildings, but it ends up where Jesus cleansed the temple, the body of man, where he could dwell in it. Clean the man's body up, his spirit, his heart up, where he could dwell there. That was his motive and intent all the time when he created man in the Garden of Eden, to dwell with him and to dwell in him. All right? What else does it say?
And God has both raised up the Lord.
Yes.
And will also raise up us.
And raise us up by his own power. Read on.
Know ye not.
Your body are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ?
And make him the members of an harlot?
Yes.
God forbid.
God forbid.
What? Know ye not?
He which is joined to an harlot is one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh.
But
he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Not only the literal, physical, but spiritual. Don't allow your hearts to go out after other gods. Don't set any god. Don't set anything before God. Don't allow your hearts to go after anything that's unlike the Lord. All right, read on some more.
Every sin that a man doeth is without the body.
Yes.
But he that
committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. It says in, I believe, 1 Peter, you were bought not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. All right, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Let's read a little bit there. Seemed like Paul had an inspiration when he wrote to these Corinthian brethren to give them an understanding what the use of their body was for. Now, they were heathens at first, and they were idol worshippers, and they were very ignorant to what it meant to serve God. And so we find special instruction to the Corinthian brethren that we don't find in other books. It seems that Paul took some real time to deal with them and talk with them. He had to rebuke them and admonish them and bring them in line. And he also bore with them for a long time.
Praise the Lord.
He bore with him. Because they didn't understand. He allowed them to even carry on some of their customs because they didn't understand.
Yeah. Amen.
All right. The 3rd chapter starts at the 16th verse. 1 Corinthians 3.
Know ye not?
Yes. You are
the temple of God.
You're the
Spirit of God dwelleth in you.
Yes.
If any man defile
the temple of God, him shall God destroy.
For the temple of God is
the temple of God is holy.
Which
temple ye are.
Let no man deceive
himself.
If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world.
Yes.
Let him become a fool
that he may be wise.
The
for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. And so here, he's teaching against schism and division in the body. Don't set your heart on people and individuals. No, you see, it's the treasure in that vessel. It's the Holy Ghost, the power of God in that individual. You don't worship that individual. You worship God. You don't extol and esteem that individual beyond what is sober and what God intends you to. He said, esteem God's people and his ministering servants very, very highly for their work's sake. About to lift up that man and set him on a pinnacle and worship him rather than worship the Creator, the one that made it possible for that man to work for God. Is wrong, it's vain, and it's heresy. It'll bring about schisms and divisions in the body.
Amen.
So Lord, bless us and help us to deal soberly with each other. We can do an individual much harm as we see God working with them, as we see God using them.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, we can just pump them up and hold them up and just mention their name in that individual's presence and in a crowd time and time again. Oh, brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so this and brother so-and-so that. And you see, brother so-and-so is just a man. And he can stand only so much praise, dear ones, lest he get exalted. God knows how to keep us down and low, but we have to be sober ourselves in how we deal with each other. We appreciate, we have confidence how God is using an individual, but let us not deal unsoberly with that individual. Let us not do harm to him by pushing him and pressuring him forward when God's not so much in that. God, help us and bless us, dear ones. We need to recognize that God doesn't have any special person that just keeps things going. All joints are supplying. Every one of us are important to God. The very least is important to God. He said, if you have uncomely parts, you give them more honor than the comely parts. That's the way God designed it to be, to keep us sober-minded. We might be able to do his bidding without the devil interfering. You see, as long as a man's in the flesh, he can be elevated and exalted in his spirit. And when a man's elevated and exalted in his spirit, then God can work with him and use him like he so desires. So God, help us. Then it's up to us also is not to allow ourselves to be pushed and pressured beyond what God's intent for us is. Well, may the Lord bless us and help us. We're just temples. We're just vessels of clay. I'm only an earthen vessel that Jesus may use as he please. Whether much I may do in his vineyard, or small be the work I do, or whatever it all says, you understand the essence of it is, I'm just a vessel of clay. I'm just flesh and blood, and God wants to use me because in the church of God, that's the way God intends to work. God doesn't need the ravens anymore. He doesn't need donkeys to talk anymore. He uses his people because he has made them so that they're clean and holy, and he can live in them and work in them and move in them and have his being. All right. Did you finish that? All right. 2 Corinthians 6. We might conclude there. Well, I want to read 2 Corinthians 6 in the 14th verse, but first I want to catch this little thought in the 17th chapter back that I missed. Acts the 17th chapter. I'm not sure right now. Well, 22nd verse. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed, in the bounds of their habitation,
that they should seek the Lord.
If happily they might feel after him,
find him,
though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. All right, now let's conclude here in 2 Corinthians 6 chapter, 14 verse.
And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?
What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?
For ye are the temple of the living God.
You are the temple of the living God.
As God has said.
God has said.
I will dwell in them.
I will dwell in them.
And walk in them.
And walk in them.
I will be their God.
I will be their God.
And they shall be my people.
They shall be my people.
Wherefore.
Come out from among them.
And be ye separate.
God's people are separate people. Be ye separate, saith the Lord.
Touch
not the unclean thing, and I will receive you,
and
will be a father unto you,
and ye shall be
my sons and daughters,
saith
the Lord Almighty. The first verse of the next chapter, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, cleanse ourselves, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see to it that your temple, your body, your spirit is a fit place for God to dwell in, because God won't condone or countenance anything that's wrong in you. And he'll take his flight from you, dear ones. He'll take his flight from me if we don't keep these vessels and these temples clean. But may the Lord bless us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. How do we do that? We allow the Lord to purge our spirit through the trials and temptations of life. We deny ourselves. We allow the Lord to have his way in our life. We don't allow any thoughts to rest on our mind that God can't get any glory out of. We keep our minds under the blood. We keep our spirits under the blood so that we can stay a cleansed temple for him that to dwell in. God bless the reading of his word this morning is our prayer.
Amen.